I would, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'd like to speak to you for a few moments this morning on Uriah, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This week in Ashland, we had a funeral service for a man by the name of Charlie Moore. I'm sure none of you ever heard of Charlie before, but I think you're probably familiar with his children, his daughters Leanne Walmsley and Lynn Nybert, and his son Chuck Moore. Chuck gave the eulogy for his dad, did an outstanding job. And after hearing the eulogy, my wife Janet, she said, "I never met the man, but I love him." And that's what I want for you this morning. For those of you who already know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this picture of the Savior and leave here loving Him even more, trusting Him even more. And for those who do not know Him, I want you to hear this picture of the Lord and say, "I never met Him before, but I love Him." I want you to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this chapter, 2 Samuel 11, beginning in verse 1. "It came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Now, more than likely, this was springtime when they should have an extended period of good weather so the army can fight. Didn't start this right on time, sorry. And they should have a period of good weather. And David should have been with his army. He's the commander in chief, but he did not go with his army. He stayed home. At this time in David's reign, everything's going his way. And he didn't feel the need to be out on the battlefield with his army. And normally, we human beings are at the greatest risk to fall into temptation when we're on the mountaintop. Everything's going our way. Because then we tend to forget that we need the grace of God to hold us up. David didn't fall into this temptation when he was hiding in caves from Saul. He fell into this temptation when he was on the mountaintop. When we're in the valley of trouble and trial, we clearly see the need of God's grace and mercy to hold us up. But we tend to forget that if we become rich and increased with goods. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, verse 15. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, one or the other. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked." When we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, we understand clearly we need the grace of God to hold us up. But we tend to forget that when we're rich and increased with goods. And that's the trap that David has fallen into. And he didn't go with his army like he should have done. The time of danger for David seemed to have passed. And he took off his armor. And that's when the arrow of sin found its mark and struck him. If we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we'll end up doing what we're not supposed to do. And that's what happened to David. Look here, verse 2. "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. She came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she is purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child." Now this must have been one of the darkest hours of David's reign. He just committed adultery. He betrayed a sacred trust between a husband and a wife. He violated that relationship that's reserved exclusively for a husband and a wife. And in one fell swoop, David broke two of the commandments. He coveted his neighbor's wife and then committed adultery with her. And he caused Bathsheba to do the same. He exposed both of them to sin and to death. The punishment for adultery is death. And David not only exposed himself to that, he exposed Bathsheba to that. Quite a guy, isn't he? Exposed them both to death. And it only gets worse when he tries to cover his sin. Look at verse 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. David sent a fancy dinner over so he and his wife, Uriah and his wife, could have a big meal, fancy meal. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Now David naturally thought if Uriah spent the night at home, that when the baby is born, everyone would just assume that Uriah is the father. But Uriah is so faithful. He's faithful to David. He's faithful to Joab. He's faithful to the army in which he serves. He will not allow himself to enjoy any comforts of home while his comrades in arms are out there camping in the field under fire for the enemy. And I'm pretty sure this frustrated David to no end. It just frustrated him. And I don't think he was ever embarrassed, at least at this point, between the contrast between Uriah and himself. He didn't seem to dawn on him at this time, because look what he does in verse 12. And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I'll let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lords, but went not down to his house. David got Uriah drunk, hoping to loosen his moral compass so he would go home to Bathsheba. Even that wouldn't work on a man of Uriah's integrity and faithfulness. And rather than give up, David just, he's going to make it worse. Somebody should have told David, the first rule when you find yourself at the bottom of a hole is quit digging. And David's just going to keep digging, trying to cover up this sin. Look at verse 14. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." Now how cold has David become that he makes a man unknowingly carry his own death sentence to battle? And David's instructions are so cruel. He's putting a willing, valiant soldier in the hottest part of the battle and then telling the other soldiers to withdraw from him that he might be killed. David's going so far, he keeps trying to cover one sin with another sin. Now he's trying to cover adultery with murder. First, he involved Bathsheba in his sin. Now he's involving Joab in his sin, in this murder plot. Look at verse 16. It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto the place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall?' Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Now, this action that David and Joab took is such a military blunder, they had to cover that up too. Everybody, this messenger had to be like a lot of privates in the military. You know, they see what's going on. They see the generals don't know what's going on, and it's costing many men their lives. Everyone knew, don't get within range of the city walls when you're besieging it. History had showed Israel, don't get too close to that wall when you're besieging it. In Judges 9, Abimelech got too close to the city wall that they had surrounded, and a woman threw a piece of millstone off that wall and killed him. Everybody knew, don't get close to that wall. And Joab told the messenger, now if the king gets angry about this, you just tell him Uriah the Hittite's dead. And he insinuated the soldier. He understood what Joab was telling him. You tell David Uriah's dead, everything will be okay. And that's exactly what the messenger did, verse 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out against us into the field. And we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants. And some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Whew. Everything's covered. Everything's all right. David got away with it, didn't he? But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, this is a dark, sad story. But the gospel is always preached best against the black backdrop of sin. The redemptive glory of Christ can be seen best against the black backdrop of my sin, of my sin nature. The glory of God's eternal love for His people is best seen against the black backdrop of our sin and our rebellion against Him. It's our sin and rebellion against Him contrasted by His love for His people. Now, normally, when we study Scripture, David is a type of Christ. But in our text here, Uriah is the type of Christ, and David is the type of us sinners. And David's really not a type at all. David is you and me. He is. We're all equally guilty as David is. Now, we may not have acted upon what's in our heart and been unfaithful to our spouse, or we may not have acted upon our house and actually taken someone's life. But what did our Lord say? Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is guilty of murder. We're all equally guilty as David. And we deserve to be put to death just like David did in our text. And this story is given to us, first of all, for this reason. To remind us that the best of men are still just sinful men. The best we can ever hope for in this life is to be a sinner saved by grace. That's the best we'll ever be. Even believers. The patriarchs, the man after God's own heart, needs God's grace. Then I do too. I need God's grace, or I'll fall a whole lot faster than David did, because we can't keep ourselves. We're too full of sin. Secondly, this story is given as a comfort to God's people. Scripture does not cover the sins and the faults of believers. And that's a comfort to us today. When we sin, we find comfort in the fact God saves sinners. God doesn't save good people. God saves sinners. There are people in glory right now who lived on this earth with the same weaknesses and the same sin that I live with. And that's a comfort to me. And I know why those people are in glory today. Because their sin has been covered. Their sin has been put away. Now, there's only one covering for sin. And it's not more sin. It's not more of anything that we do, because everything we do is sin. Everything we do just heaps sin upon sin upon sin. Everything we do is sin. You can't put your sin away. You can't cover your sin. You can't make it less heinous by having good church attendance or church membership or tithing or anything like that. You can't lessen the severity of your sin by straightening up and doing better. If you're doing any of those things in order to put away your sin, that's self-righteousness. And God will never accept it. There's only one righteousness that He'll accept. And it's not our filthy rags of righteousness. I can tell you that. Well then, what will wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin can only be covered. It can only be put away. The stain of sin can only be cleansed through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Uriah is a picture of here in our text. Now, I don't know a lot about Uriah, but I know this. He was not a Jew. He was a Hittite. He was born an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. But he must have converted to Judaism, become a proselyte, and he married a Jewish woman. And according to the historians that I read, their love was famous in Israel. And he became a captain in David's army. He was a fierce and a valiant warrior. And the first way Uriah is a type of Christ is he was faithful. Just a casual reading of this chapter tells you Uriah was a faithful man. He was so faithful, he would not go home and visit his wife while the battle raged. He slept on the ground outside of David's door. That's what a faithful dog does. Lies at his master's feet. No matter what else is going on, he lies at his master's feet. Uriah would not comfort himself while his commander and those men that he commanded were camping out in the open field with the Ark of the Covenant. He wouldn't do it. And that's a picture of our Savior. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2. The captain of our salvation is faithful. He is faithful that promised. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful. He was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Our Lord Jesus was faithful. He was faithful to fulfill every requirement of the law in order to satisfy God's holiness, in order to satisfy his Father's justice. He never allowed himself to be turned to the right or the left, ever. He was always doing his Father's will, even when it meant his suffering and his death. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Why? He was on a mission. He was faithful to go there and accomplish the mission that his Father sent him to do. He is faithful to accomplish the salvation of his people. And during our Lord's earthly ministry, never one time did he work a miracle for his own comfort. He wouldn't comfort himself while the battle raged. When he was thirsty, he didn't create water. The one who created the oceans, when he was thirsty, did not create water to drink. He asked a sinful Samaritan woman to give him a drink. When our Lord was hungry, he didn't turn stones into bread. He either went without or he sent his disciples to go buy it. He didn't work a miracle to comfort himself because you can't. He was being the representative of his people. And when he was in agony on the cross, He is faithful. He refused to work a miracle to come down from the cross, even though his adversaries were saying, well, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He wouldn't work a miracle to vindicate himself. And he wouldn't work a miracle to comfort himself. He was faithful, even unto death. And how thankful we should be. We're saved through faith in him. But you know we're also saved by his faithfulness. Now I'll show you that. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. We're saved by his faithfulness. Galatians 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now we're saved by faith in Christ, certainly. But our righteousness is his faithful obedience. He is our righteousness, and we're saved by his works, by his faithfulness. Look at verse 20 here in the same chapter, Galatians 3. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Look over at chapter 3, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We're saved by faith in him, but we're saved by his faith, by his faithfulness. Our Savior was faithful. The second way Uriah is a type of Christ is in how he was tempted. David tempted Uriah, didn't he? He got Uriah drunk, hoping he could weaken his integrity and his moral compass and make him go cover David's sin. Well, that's a picture of our Savior. He was tempted. We just read that in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Satan tempted him and tried to weaken our Lord through hunger. Our Redeemer never stumbled. He was tempted by men. They tried to trap him and trick him. He never slipped up, never one time. And I'm thankful our representative never stumbled. When he was faithful, when he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, brethren, that's our righteousness. He was tempted yet without sin. The third way Uriah is a type of Christ is how he carried his own death sentence into battle. You know, if Uriah, as he was walking back to the battle, had that letter in his hand, if he got curious and just opened it up to read it, he'd have known what was going on. He would have avoided being killed, wouldn't he? But Uriah was too faithful. He would not open that letter, and he just carried it back to Joab like a faithful servant. You know, our Lord could have avoided going to the cross, couldn't he? He wasn't taken there against his own will. He went there willingly. They couldn't take him and make him go there. He went willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He gave himself willingly. He is the one who carried out the death sentence. Pilate didn't put him to death. Those Roman soldiers didn't put him to death. Those Jews didn't put him to death. His father put him to death. He carried out the death sentence. Pilate wasn't in control of that whole charade. Our Lord was the one who was in control. He carried out the death sentence so that he could accomplish the salvation of his people. And I'm so thankful that he did. His death is my death. His death is my death to sin. His death is my death to the law. His death is my death to God's justice. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not willingly die for his people, no one would ever escape God's wrath. The law requires death for sin. If Christ does not die as my substitute, then God's going to require that I die. The law requires death for sin. And he carried out the death sentence against himself. The fourth way Uriah is a type of Christ is how he was forsaken in battle. Now I'm making the assumption that Uriah had been a faithful lieutenant to Joab. Yet Joab ordered his men to abandon this faithful warrior in a time of battle. I assume Uriah had been a good leader to the men that he was in charge of. Yet those same men abandoned him in battle. And it had to be sad to him. It had to be shocking to him in his dying moments to realize he was abandoned. That's a picture of our Lord. No one died as alone as the Lord Jesus Christ died. He was abandoned, completely alone in his dying agony. The disciples who swore they'd never leave him, "I'll die with you," they said, ran and hid, were nowhere to be found. God the Father, who's always eternally been one with the Son, turned his back on his Son, departed from his Son. I can't understand that. That's just what Scripture says. And his Son died alone because sin was found on him. He died utterly alone because that's the eternal death his people deserve. And he died, separated from his Father, because that's the way what we deserve, to die eternally separated from God in hell. And our substitute died alone so that his people will never die alone and never be forsaken. And fifth, the fifth way Uriah is a type of Christ is he died. He died. They carried that dead body off the battlefield and he was dead. Our Lord, God himself, the Prince of Life, died. Now there's a mystery. God died. He died. He was faithful to fulfill the law's last demand, and he died so that his people will never die eternally. In our story, what happened? The innocent died, and the guilty lived. The Lord Jesus Christ died as the sinner's substitute. The innocent died so that the guilty might live eternally. This is how God saves sinners. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He took the guilt of his people in his own body on the tree and gave his people his perfect righteousness that we may live in him. Now David thought he got away with it, didn't he? Till Nathan come to him, he thought he got away with it. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God saw, God sees every sin. And I'm thankful that he does. All my sin was cast on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad God sees every sin. John, he didn't forget one. He saw them all. And he put them all on his Son. And he put him to death that I might live. That the guilty might live. Oh, I'm thankful. Now, there's one notable difference between Uriah and our Lord. When Uriah died, he left a mourning widow. When our Lord died, he didn't lose a wife. He has no widows. In his death, our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed his bride from the curse of the law. He purchased her to himself. And you can bank on this. He's going to have her. He'll have her eternally. Now, I first prepared this lesson to preach at home. Jan and I were taking a walk around our neighborhood. I tell people I preach to her in her kitchen all the time. But I've been looking at my study. We were taking a walk. I was telling her about this, what I had in store. And she had this question. She said, "I always wonder this. We can assume that Uriah is one of the Lord's own. He died there in the battlefield and went to be with the Lord. A number of years later, David died. He went to be with the Lord. There they are in glory together What do you think they talk about? I don't have the foggiest idea. But here's what I know. A wise man told me once, let's stick to what we know. This is what I know. God is enthroned in glory. There sits the Lord Jesus Christ enthroned in glory, surrounded by people whose sins nailed him to Calvary's tree. He's surrounded by people whose sins cost him his very life. And he receives each one of them joyfully. That's the love, the unspeakable love of the Redeemer. Somehow I suspect that old Uriah received David the same way. A type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Savior. Look to him. All right. Lord bless you.